Who's had a good week? No one? Two people? Three people? Anyone else had a good week? Amen. Good stuff. Just one announcement. Two very important announcements. The first one is because we so dearly love you and we don't enjoy pushing cars. So if you have an orange Beetle, you might want to consider turning your lights off. You don't, if you want to stay and hang around afterwards, you're welcome to. You don't need an extra excuse. An orange Beetle, if that's you, your lights are on. And then, secondly, we've got a really exciting first year's camp coming up beginning of next year, in January. So if you know of any matric students writing exams at the moment, obviously, let them know about the first year's camp. You can go look up on Facebook. You can go to our website. Thanks, Sean. All the information is on there, just chofaonline.org, and if you go to Pretoria, you'll see First Years Camp, and all of the information is on there. You can also go to the university's website, and we've got a link there, First Years Camp, and the information is there. So please make a point of inviting all your friends and family who've just come out of school last year, seems like yonks ago, doesn't it? Can you believe you almost finished this first year here? Can you believe you almost finished with your first year? Last year, this time, you were still writing matric exams. How scary is that? If you know people, you've got contact at school, please invite them, friends, family. You're going to have a great time. And if you'd like to help facilitate on the camp, we'd love to help have you there. Everyone is welcome. And facilitators, have a great time. We have more fun probably than the first years. So you're welcome to come along as well and just help to facilitate those camps. Then this evening, as we were praying, and prayed for the church in Iraq as well this morning, I was just so challenged again with the reality of what we are doing here. In our comfortable Christian lives, coming to church on a Sunday evening because my friends are going, and it's fun, and it's a good thing, and a noble thing to do. I think sometimes we miss the reality that's going on. If you were in Iraq today, as we just prayed, every time you come together, you mention the name of Jesus, you understand not only is there a price involved, but you understand that this isn't just something that I happen to do casually because it feels good. This isn't just something which I do because my buddy is doing it. And the reality for us as Christians here today is that what we're involved with here is no less significant than a Christian in Iraq. The fact that we are at work with eternal destinies. The fact that we deal with real lives, real people, serving a real God, and at the same time, a real devil. A real enemy. And in Iraq, that enemy manifests really clearly because he's walking around with an AK-47 trying to shoot me. So it's easy to see. But in the world we live in today, for us here as sort of westernized Christians in a sort of a western culture, I think often we miss the reality of what's going on in the spiritual dimension. Often we miss the reality that day after day we are fighting for the souls and the eternal souls of people's lives. That day after day there's a battle going on for you as you sit here. That yes, our God has already won. Sin, where is your power? Death, where is your victory? But there is our enemy. If we can just have those two scriptures up there. Please stand near the first slide. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief who is existing, who does walk around, we'll look at that now, and he does come, but he only comes with one purpose. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then there's Jesus, who's just passionately on his knees, saying, I'm just holding out life in front of you. I gave it all upon the cross for you to have life and life in abundance. To enjoy blessing and favor and goodness. And yes, stuff is going to go wrong. Life is still going to happen. But I want you to enjoy life. Through all of life that's happening, there's a blessing and a favor that we're meant to walk in. But the reality is that there is the enemy who has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. 1 Peter 5 says that we, you and I, speaking to Christians here, should be sober and vigilant. And sorry, just excuse that bracket there. I should cut that out. But anyway, why should we be sober and vigilant? Because your adversary, your enemy, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the harsh reality, maybe the great reality as we sit here today, is that God is committed to you and to your future. God is committed to seeing you prosper in a biblical way. As 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers." God is committed to that. But as committed to, as God is to your prospering, the enemy is committed to your destruction. The enemy is committed to destroying everything that God wants to do in your life. And in a country like Iraq, it's kind of blatant and it's out there and he's walking around in a sense. The people aren't devils, but spirits working through those people with AK-47s, hand grenades, seeking to destroy the glory of God. And it's not so much about you and me as much as it's about the enemy trying to somehow get back to God. Get back at God, rather. Trying to somehow diminish the glory of God. And he plays dirty. He doesn't believe in rules. There's no Geneva Convention when it comes to him. There aren't rules of war. It is, I will do whatever I can to destroy you. And it's important that we say that to ourselves from time to time, that as we go through life, the enemy is seeking to destroy us. When we're not serving God, or, you know, we're just busy doing our own thing, maybe even passionate in love with God, because the reality is we can really love God but not be serving Him. We can really, really passionately love Jesus but not be serving Him. And as long as we're doing that, or not serving Him at all, or kind of just reading our Bible from time to time, the enemy isn't too interested in us because he doesn't want to awaken something inside of us. So he sort of hangs off and he says, you know, that guy's probably not doing too much damage anyway, so I'm better off just leaving him. And then as he just leaves us, because he just very subtly brings destruction. But then there comes the other side of the coin where we stand up and we take a big can of spray paint and we paint this big target on our chest and we say, here I am. Serving Jesus. And because of that, we become a target for the enemy. And he is committed to destroying us. And I don't want to say that to stir up fear inside of us, but it's important for us to understand that there is an enemy of our soul committed to our destruction. He will do whatever he possibly can to get rid of you. To kill you. To destroy you. To demolish you. To steal everything that God, good, all the goodness that God wants to bring into your life. And the reason I'm starting like this evening is because I'm convinced that just as that Al-Qaeda group put on all the websites a declaration that for the next season, this is our strategy, we are specifically going to target Christians and Christian events and Christian gatherings. That sort of in the same way, from time to time, the enemy comes and he sends out an email to all his cronies and he says, this is our strategy for the next 6 weeks, the next 6 months, whatever it may be, for the next season. And I believe he has come in our lives in a specific way, and he is coming in our lives in a specific way to kill and to steal and to destroy. To steal from us so much that he's not even stealing. And the reality is that he's not going to come to you, wake you up in the middle of the night wearing a red suit and horns and a little fork and say, I'm the devil, follow me. All of us are going to laugh at him and kick him out and say, what are you doing here, loser? But he understands that in order for us, in order for him to get us to follow him, he has to be a heck of a lot more subtle than that. And he comes with just a little bit of untruth, slowly but surely, and he knows where our weaknesses are, and he begins to manipulate us and use those little weaknesses against us. And what is the purpose of that? To destroy and to demolish that which God wants to establish in our lives. And just before I get onto what I believe really is how he's wanting to do it, I just want to say one last thing that so often for us as Christians, the enemy's very weapon that he will use against us is the Word of God. Misinterpretation specifically of the Word of God. When God came to Eve, he said, "You're beautiful and precious." But then Satan came. And how did he deceive her? Did God not say? He takes the Word of God and he just twists it a little bit. Just turns the heart of God a little bit in the words. Cunning, Scripture calls him. And he brings these words and he just twists it a little bit. And she thinks it's what God has said. But it's not what God has said at all. And he uses that to bring separation between her and God. It's interesting that he tried exactly the same with Jesus. You know, when he came to Jesus, he didn't come in his little red suit, his horns and his fork, and say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm the devil." He comes and what does he bring? The Word of God. Misinterpretation, and he takes the Word of God and he wants to use that to bring deception in Jesus himself's life. But he was a little bit stupid because maybe he didn't think that Jesus is the Word of God and you can't kind of beat the Word of God to the Word of God. It just doesn't work. He knows it too well because he understands the Father's heart. And I honestly believe that this evening God is going to shake some of our foundations in a great way, in a good way. And afterwards we're going to pray for some of us and God's going to deliver us from the scheme of the wicked enemy that he has come with a demonic assignment to steal the blessing and the favor and the goodness of God, specifically that he wants to give to us through church. And some of the stuff that I'm going to say tonight, most of us will have heard, but I really believe that we're just going to sharpen our swords, because you know the thing about situations like this is you're preaching to the converted. You hear because you believe in church. But around you, there are going to be friends and family members who or drifting away from church. Satan just very subtly is pulling away from church. And I'm trusting God this evening that you're going to have a sharp sword. A sword with which we can go from here. A sword in the Spirit with which we can answer and give decisive biblical answers to the questions the enemy is beginning to plant in people's minds. And at the same time, I'm convinced that many of us sitting here are going to have had those same lies planted in our mind by the wicked one. And we're trusting God to just separate those things, to cut them away from us. Because it's important that we understand that God wants us to walk in His blessing and in His favor. Psalm 92 verse 15 says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." I believe, I'm convinced, just in the way it's happened, just in the last couple of weeks, speaking to people from all over, different denominations, different church groups, that there's an assignment, a demonically inspired assignment to steal this blessing from our lives. When Scripture says that you will flourish in the courts of our God, when Scripture says that it's not just something for a season, but for the rest of your life, even in your old age, you're still going to be fresh and flourishing. You're still going to be planted firmly on the rock and declare that there is no unrighteousness in Him. You're not going to be swayed. You're not going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to look at that just now. But the enemy very subtly understands the power of this. And he wants to just take our focus away. And this evening what I'm saying, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. That our heart and really is as leadership in this church, and I believe in most churches, obviously you get some crooked people, but in most churches, is to see every single person that God would have us minister to walk in the blessing and the favor and the provision of God. And yes, stuff is going to go wrong. Yes, some people are still going to lose babies. Yes, you're still going to be in a car crash. Christians lose their jobs. Life still happens. But in the midst of all of that, there's something different that marks us as Christians. In the fact that God comes and He plants Himself within us. And the enemy wants to come and he wants to steal this from us. He wants to steal this incredible blessing that God has for us in church. This flourishingness. And the truth is, you know, you can have the most beautiful flower in your garden. But if you go and you take it away from its plant, where it's planted. Take it out of the soil. Yes, it may still be beautiful tomorrow in the pot plant. My wife's birthday today and got a whole bunch of flowers and roses from everyone yesterday all over the house. And you know they're beautiful. But a week from now, they're not going to be so beautiful suddenly. They're not going to be fresh. They're not going to be flourishing anymore. Why? Because they've been removed from their source of life. And the enemy wants to come and remove many of us from the source of life which God has purposed and planned for us. So we're going to spend some time looking through Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole passage, 10 verses, 7 to 17, and we're going to break it down a little bit. Because the enemy, I really believe, is coming just to bring distraction, and I really want us to understand this, that in our lives and the people around us, people all of a sudden who love God, all of a sudden these weird ideas about church are beginning to pop in their head. Where does it come from? I know where it comes from. It comes from the pit of hell. What is the purpose? To destroy, to steal, to kill, to demolish. Because Satan is committed to doing that. But the great thing is we have the Word of God, which is able to make us wise for salvation, to lead and to guide us. And remember, praying this morning, I shared the same word this morning. I just felt God saying it specifically tonight. He wants to save some souls. Not in the sense that we normally talk about it. Normally when we talk about it, we talk about an eternal salvation in the sense that I'm going to hell. I call on the name of Jesus. He transforms my inner being. He changes me. He saves me. And I now walk in relationship with Him and will spend eternity with Him. That's saving. But there's also saving when we understand that the enemy is coming to kill, to steal, and to destroy souls. That he's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, and when he gets you, he devours. He doesn't play games, he doesn't do half a job. He lets rip when he gets the chance. And this evening, God is wanting to save some people in that context. He's wanting to save souls from destruction. Maybe not even destruction that you're going to see tomorrow. But just like you take that flower away and slowly it fades until eventually the thing is just dead. God's wanting to save souls from the schemes of the wicked one. So let's just pray one, not the last time, but just pray for the word before we dig into Hebrews chapter 13. Father, I thank you this evening for your word which you have given to make us wise for salvation, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for every heart here, God. I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord Jesus, to hear your word. Lord, that your word would bring forth light and life and truth in us. God, that you would strip away, Lord God, every form of pride, every form of self-righteousness, Lord God. And Lord, we choose to walk in humility and to follow you and follow you step by step as we sang so beautifully just now, God. God, I just declare my complete dependence upon you. Lord, you know there's no way I can convey the truth that you're wanting to convey into our hearts this evening by myself. So Spirit, I pray that every word I speak, Lord, that you would use it, Lord Jesus, in every heart, God. And more than that, that you would touch every heart to hear your word, Lord, as you speak to us each individually this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priestly sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let's go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Powerful scripture that the author to the Hebrews writes, and I believe in the context of which we're speaking to today. And in the middle of it, he brings the truth of just the fact that Jesus was crucified outside the camp, which means in the context he's speaking to Jewish people that many times we need to walk away from our traditions. We need to walk away from those comfortable places to go to where Jesus has made a way for us. And that holds true for all of us. But either side of that, he gives what I believe are instructions to us as Christians as to how we should conduct ourselves in the faith and in church. I said it last week, but I'm going to say it again, that this happening here isn't church. This is the team talk. Church is you and I pursuing the purposes of God together. Church is you and I committed to seeing lives change. That happens everywhere we come together. It just happens to happen here tonight as well. But I pray and I trust God that this isn't the only place. As a matter of fact, I pray and trust God that this is just a small place of where church happens in our lives. That church happens wherever we go. We're following Jesus and having His kingdom established in our lives and through our lives. And in a way, we should conduct ourselves in church. So a couple of things that I just want to highlight from this passage as we break it down a little bit. The first point that I believe God's wanting us just to come to a healthy understanding of is Hebrews 3:13, the first verse there. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. The first one is know and obey those who rule over you. In a biblical and scriptural sense. We're not talking about ruling here like a king rules over his people and he gives instructions and just do what I said because the king said it. We're talking about rule in the sense of ruling. You know, like when you take a ruler and you measure and you hold it over someone's life and you see what is lacking, what needs to grow, what's too short, what's too big. Who rule over you. Those that God has appointed to watch out for your souls exactly as He says them. Know and remember them, it says, the wording it is. Remember those who rule over you. Later on, obey those who rule over you. I believe what He's saying is know who they are. And what I love about this, because this is where we get fuzzy in our minds and we think, okay, who rules over me? Well, Scripture is pretty clear who they are in a biblical sense. Who are those who in a scriptural sense rule over you? Well, those who have spoken the word of God to you. Scripture gives you an instruction. Obey them. Submit to them. We're going to look at the reasons for that just now. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking to one guy. The enemy has just been all over his mind with a whole bunch of lies about church and just a whole bunch of nonsense. And we were sitting there chatting, and I said to him, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but what I'm going to say to you now, I didn't really have to say to you. As Matt said, we could both carry on with our lives without me ever saying this to you, because it's uncomfortable and it's not nice. Except I understand that one day I'm going to have to stand before God and God's going to ask me about you. He says, I'm going to have to give an account. Just like if I were to give you a 500 rand or whatever, I say, go and spend it, but I want to know what you've done with it. You must come and give account of what you've done with the money I've given. One day I'm going to have to stand before God and I'm going to have to give an account for your soul. So there's some things I need to say to you, not so much because I'm afraid of you, because I want to stand before God and actually have a good answer that I can give Him. And he looked at me and he said, well, what makes me think that I'm going to have to give an account for Him? And I said, well, Scripture says so. Scripture says very clearly that those who have spoken the word of God to you are going to have to give an account for your souls. You're going to have to stand before God one day and say, God, or maybe God's going to say, and what about Susie? What happened here and here in her life? What were you doing caring for her? I know, I didn't care. I wasn't really watching. I wasn't alert. Sorry, God. I know the enemy came to destroy her life. Oops. Or, God, you know, God, you were there. I did what I could. She was hot-headed and she didn't listen. I tried my best and I prayed and I tried to talk to her. We're going to get to that part just now. Who rules over you? Or very simply, those who speak the word of God over you. Some of us are so afraid of structure. Some of us are so afraid, and just aside, the structure in this church is there for a reason and a purpose, but we're not here to serve the structure. The structure is there to serve us. And some people, this big lie that always comes is structure and systems of the devil. Let's not speak about that just now. God, throughout Scripture, has structures and systems. But what we need to understand is the structure and the system don't make it holy and pure. What makes it holy and pure is our hearts within that structure. That the small group facilitator and the zone coach that God has placed over you is exactly that. God has placed it over you for a specific reason. To watch out for your soul. To care for you and to lead you. But let's carry on. Firstly is know those who rule over you and obey them. They're easy to identify. They're the people who speak in the word of God over you. Very easy to find out. Second point, why should I know and follow and obey them? Because verse 17 says, second part of the verse, they're going to give an account for you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for the person giving account. Is that what it says? No. That would be unprofitable for you. So often the enemy comes and he brings this authority type of thing and he gives such a bad connotation that we think, oh, I'll submit and I'll follow for the leader's sake. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Do you know why you must submit and follow? For your sake. One of the reasons is if you were to stand, can you just imagine this picture? Eternity, long queue. The great thing about eternity is there's no closing time. Eventually, you're going to get to the front. But as you're standing there in the queue, kind of you're looking down the queue and you say, hey, wait, there's Heinrich, a couple of people in front of me in the queue. And then you start to realize, there's this passage in Hebrews 13 and maybe when you get to the front of the queue and his time for judgment comes, maybe God's going to ask him about me. Am I going to be excited? I can't wait for him to get to the front because somewhere in there God's going to ask him about me and I know he's going to be excited about me. I didn't always do everything right. I tried my best, but I messed up at times. But you know, he's going to give a good account of me, of who I was, of the way I followed and the way I served. Or are you going to be, oh shucks. What is he going to say? Is he going to give a good report of the way that I was following and the way I was serving? Why? Because Scripture says if he does that, it's going to be unprofitable for me. Because after Heinrich's passed through the queue, a little bit later, it's going to be my turn. And maybe, just maybe, God's going to say, Philip, just had a chat to Heinrich about you. And you know, he gave an account, and I know I was there, I followed all, I saw it. And Heinrich's right. You're a stuck-up little brat. Unprofitable for me. And that's why this evening I wanted to speak and kind of the title that I have is Maximum Profit. Because I want you and I to understand that all of these things that God calls us to isn't some favor we're doing somebody else. It's exactly His purpose in our lives for us to grow and to receive the maximum fullness of His blessing that He wants to pour into our lives. That yes, we can choose to be difficult and not do it and not follow His instructions. You're welcome to do that. It's your choice. But it's going to be unprofitable for you and for nobody else. Yes, it'll be hard and sad for the friends and the people around you. But who's going to lose out? You are. You know, as a church, one of the great things that I love about being in church is I know that I can go, I can one day decide I'm not going to do what I'm doing anymore, stuff that church. And you know what's going to change about this church? Absolutely nothing. Except that I won't be here anymore. We will be missing out on the blessing and the opportunity of serving God and just amazing things God's doing in everyone's lives around here. Who's going to lose out? I am. Is God going to stop working in your lives and doing what He's doing in your life? Not at all. He doesn't need me to do it. He holds in front of me an opportunity and a privilege to partner with Him. And it's so important that we have that sobriety in our thoughts. Those, watch out for your soul. Obey them. Be submissive to them. Because actually that's what's best for you. There's a reason why God has appointed people over you. We're going to look at that now. There's a reason why God has placed people in authority to watch out for your soul, to care for you, to speak the word of God and truth over you. Ties in with the third point. Follow their faith. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. And that's kind of an instruction. He says, those people, follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. The New Living Translation says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. The principle here is very simply that in our lives, many times there are going to be things that we don't understand. There are going to be things and examples that God and the people hold before us and things that they do in a specific way that we're not going to understand, and we're going to figure, I'm not going to do it. But Scripture says here, you know those people who are leaders? There's blessing and there's favor on their life. Maybe, just maybe, it's there for a reason. Maybe, just maybe, there's some things about me that they understand and that they get and that they apply in their lives that you haven't got yet. Maybe, just maybe, there's a specific reason why I've appointed them as leaders in the church. And if you were to follow and imitate and do what they're doing, you're probably going to grow in the same blessing that they're experiencing. Paul writes exactly that to Timothy, or first of all to the church in Corinth, and he says, I do not just rebuke them about a whole bunch of things and just challenges them, and then he says in verse 14 of chapter 4, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. I love how Paul writes that to Timothy. Just a little bit later, he says, and a couple of chapters later, same book, sorry, not to Timothy, to the church in Corinth, and he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I love how he says that. He says, yes, follow Christ, but if you want to know how to follow Christ, do what I'm doing. Copycat me. See the things in my life and do them. If you understand them or not, isn't the point. Just do them anyway. Understand, church in Corinth, that as Paul, there are some things that you haven't grown into, some things I've learned about God that you will still learn, but you haven't learned them yet. So trust me. Do what I'm doing. He speaks there. He says, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ. There are a bunch of people who all want to come and teach you about Jesus. But they haven't modeled Christianity to you. And more than that, they haven't given birth to the stuff that's happening inside of you in the Spirit. A couple of months of time, I'm going to be a daddy. How cool is that? But do you know what makes me a daddy? It's the fact that I've caused birth and life to happen inside of that child. No one else, whatever they want to do, however much they try and they decide they want to be a daddy, they can never be a father in a true sense of the word. Because they haven't caused birth to happen inside. And that's exactly what he says. You have many instructors in Christ, maybe even 10,000, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten. In Christ Jesus, I have caused stuff spiritually to happen in your life, and because of that, follow me. Yes, listen in humility to the other instructors, but follow me. He says the same thing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, and I just love this passage. He says, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life. The implication in front of all of these words is kind of a my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, my afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul writes and he says, Timothy, I've suffered some stuff, but there's something that's so cool about you. You're like the only guy who's following me on Twitter. And every time when I put an update, you're seeing what I'm up to, what's happening in my life. You're following me, and not only are you seeing it, you're applying it in your life. My faith, you're copying it. Go just one slide back with you, please, Tanya. My manner of life and purpose and faith and long suffering and love and persecutions, perseverance, all of those things, you've made them your own. You've copied them. You've been imitating me and following me in those things. And I think, just as an aside, I honestly believe that when Paul handed the church in Ephesus to Timothy, he was a young man. We don't know how young, but he was young. Scripture says, Paul writes and says, let no one despise your youth, but you be an example to them. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I can trust you with this church, I believe. He gave him a church. When Paul left the church of Ephesus, Timothy kind of became the pastor of the church there. And the church was about 100,000 people in that church, committed to a young man. And I believe one of the reasons why Paul could trust Timothy, because Timothy had learned to obey and to follow. Timothy had seen everything that's happening in Paul's life, and he'd said, I don't quite understand why Paul's doing all of this, but I do understand that there's an anointing and empowerment of God upon Paul's life, and I'm going to do what Paul's doing. Do I understand it? Probably not, but I'm doing it because Paul's doing it. And as I do it, I grow in understanding and I grow in revelation. As I do it, I grow in a knowledge of the truth. And I want to encourage us to have that same heart. You know, here in church, where we are, I want to encourage you, ask questions. Ask lots of questions. But as you ask questions of leadership, small group leader, zone coach, whatever, check your heart. Because there are two ways in which we can ask questions. We can ask questions to be critical, to show what's wrong, because we think that's what it comes down to, it must change. Because I don't understand it. And we can ask a question, or we can highlight something which we see is wrong because we want it changed. And if that's your heart, with all due respect, go to God and have Him circumcise your heart. But if your heart is, I want to ask questions, why did my small group leader do that? Where I want to learn. Whereas truly, I'm seeking understanding so that I can grow and improve and maybe add value, then that's fine. Ask those questions. Afterwards, go to small group. Listen, can we have coffee afterwards? There's some stuff that happened in cell that you handled completely differently to how I would have done it. Will you tell me why you did it that way? I want to know. I want to learn as well. I want to see how you see. Because you know what happens practically as an example? There's somebody who God appointed as a zone coach or small group facilitator, whatever. I'm using church examples. You can use this in whichever facet of life that applies to you. And then we come to cell. And maybe at the beginning we learn one or two things from the small group facilitator, and then they start doing things differently to the way that we would have done it. And the enemy comes and he says, actually they're not such a small group, good small group facilitator. Actually, you'd be a better small group facilitator. Actually, they shouldn't even be a small group facilitator at all. You should be the small group facilitator. But actually, they're completely off the road. You shouldn't even come to the small group anymore because that small group facilitator doesn't know what he's doing. So you should go start your own small group. That's exactly how it happens. That little lie starts so small and grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And we're going to look at this just now from Scripture. And then what happens? I remove myself from where? Exactly from the place where God wants to bless and teach me. You know, maybe, just maybe, the person who's a small group facilitator is a small group facilitator for a reason. Maybe, just maybe, as much as you're convinced that you're better than the small group facilitator or the zone coach, maybe, just maybe, the reality seems to be that God doesn't agree. Because if God thought you were better, then He probably would have appointed you there. If God thought you could do a better job, you'd probably be doing the better job. But maybe, just maybe, you're not. Because you think you know all the right answers, but you don't. And that small group facilitator is there to help you, to pray for you, to teach you, to train you, so that you can grow in an understanding. And I'm going to be the first to say it, none of us are perfect. This church isn't perfect. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's wrong, that's messed up. But you know what I love about God? He doesn't seem to care. It doesn't seem to bug Him that there's a whole bunch of rubbish in church. In the sense that, we just qualify that, yes, it bugs Him in that we're growing and He's teaching and He's showing us all the time and we're growing in everything we're doing. But it doesn't bug Him in the sense that He sits up in heaven and He looks down at the band or whatever and He says, the guitar and the electric, they're not on the same page today. They're messing it up. I'm not going to be there today. My presence isn't with them. They must just do their music worship thing and I'll visit them another day. Or the small group leader maybe doesn't pray as much as they really could, or maybe hasn't been studying the Word or be praying for you. God didn't say, you didn't pray for the small group. I'm not going to be there today. You guys can have your little meeting and have your cake and have fun together, but I'm going to be nowhere near you because you're not doing it right. The reality is that as much as we're doing everything wrong, God doesn't seem to care. Yes, He cares in that He wants kind of His training and He's leading and we're growing in our revelation of Him and the way we love each other and the way we serve God. But He's not standing back and saying, I'm not going to be there. But some of our hearts are exactly like that. It's not perfect. The music, you know, that guy, he was playing the wrong key. So I'm not even going to worship because the music's all wrong tonight. But you know who's missing out? Nobody else but you. Everybody else is experiencing God, having encounter with Jesus, hearing His voice, speaking to Him, having an intimate moment. And some of us are sitting there thinking, the screen's skewed. Why is there a spelling mistake in that word? I can't worship God in this church because there's a spelling mistake on the screen. And yes, God will highlight those things to us, but what He's wanting to bring out to us is the reality and the truth that the people that He has appointed, maybe, just maybe, they know some things that I haven't learned yet. Maybe if I'm Timothy and the Apostle Paul comes, whatever he says, I just do it even if I disagree. Because I understand that there's a blessing and an anointing on. And if I don't quite get it, maybe I can say, Paul, whoa, I've never heard it like it. Can you just explain? I'd love to know why you're doing it that way. I don't want to be difficult. I want to learn because I've missed something here. I want to encourage us. Let's be students. With hearts open, not students kind of in a natural sense, but students in the sense that when someone does something different, I want to learn. God, you've made him small group facilitate and I don't think they're handling a situation at all right. But they're the small group facilitate and I'm not, so maybe you're actually showing them how to handle the situation. And if I was there, I would have done it wrong. So show me why this way, God. Teach me. But encourage us, ask questions, but with a heart to be constructive. You will kind of come and ask him, and I hope the screen's not screen. Titania's brilliant at this. Check how perfectly straight that is. But you know, you can sit there at the back and you can say, the screen isn't straight. I can't worship. Or you can add the heart, the screen isn't straight. How can I help to straighten it next time? You know, maybe I can join the team and actually add value, and I think I can add some value in this area, because the reality is it's much easier to criticize than to build. Ask Barack Obama, for those of you who follow news. Anyone seen what happened in the US midterm election? Don't any of you guys ever read a newspaper? Just tomorrow, do yourself a favor. Just sometime during the day, just take your cell phone, or sit in front of a computer, and then you go to like this thing called the web browser. Probably Internet Explorer, or if you kind of save Firefox or Google Chrome. And then just type in at the top, there's like a little line, like a white line where you can type stuff. And you go www.news24.com. And there's like this really cool thing that appears that tells you what's happening in the world all around you. Be aware of what's happening. Please make a point of reading news from time to time. But anyway, Barack Obama, who a couple of almost 2 years ago was saying to everybody, yes, we can. All the newspaper headlines this week were, no, we can't. They just lost basically everything that they could have, just everyone saying and realizing it's very easy to criticize. But to actually put skoer aan die wiel, to put your weight behind something and bring about change is far harder. Let's have hearts that are constructive to add value. Proverbs 3, from verse 1 to 8. My son, do not forget my law. I'm speaking about following the example. So I just want to say that he says, follow their faith. He doesn't say, follow your faith. He doesn't say, go and decide your own way to do it. Paul writes, when the writer to the Hebrews here writes, he says, obey those, recognize, remember those who rule over you, and follow their faith. What he's saying, do it their way. Have the humility to understand that there's probably a reason why they're the leaders and you're not. Have the humility to be willing to learn. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands, for length and days and long life and peace they will add to you. I love that. He says, if you follow this person's commands, actually in this context his mom speaking to him. I think it's his mom in this verse. They will add life to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them around the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then love this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Nudge the person next to you and say, don't lean on your own understanding. You know, one of the loopholes that the enemy wants to use in our lives is twofold, and it's actually the same thing. The one is what we call intellectualism, and the other one is pride, same thing. Pride says, I know better. Intellectualism says, I know better. I understand better. You know what the Bible says? Don't trust your own understanding. That there's a time and a place where I say, God, I've got no clue what's going on here. My understanding says it's all wrong, but still, I'm going to do it this way. And one of the things that the enemy is using to bring people away from church, and I want to just bring that in again, wanting to drive a wedge between people and church with a specific reason of robbing them of the blessing that God has stored for us, of bringing destruction in our lives, is this understanding thing. My understanding. Have the humility to understand that 1 Corinthians 13 says, what I know in part. What I see in part. When I prophesy and I get a revelation of God, I get a revelation in part. I don't have all the answers. And when God wants to speak and God wants to move through church, maybe, just maybe, the reason everybody else is hearing God say something and I'm hearing something completely different from God, maybe I'm not hearing God. Maybe, just maybe, I'm convinced this is God, but nobody else seems to say this is God. And I know they hear the voice of God. And you know what arrogance and pride says? They're all deceived. They're wrong. I'm right. And we laugh, but we've all been there. We don't have the humility to say, God, are you really saying this? Because no one seems to agree with me. God, can you just confirm from your word? God, can you just bring confirmation and just bring an understanding to my spirit and to my heart? What are you actually saying? Because I seem to be the only one hearing from God. Either all of them are deceived or I am deceived. And probably if I look at the numbers, it's me. God, speak to me. Change me. That's what he says here. He says, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and watch his blessing again. That the enemy wants to come and steal from us by causing us to lean on our own understanding. And he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. The same thing again. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. One of the most dangerous things for us as Christians to walk around and to have is to think, I am wise. I know the answer. I know what's right. Rather walk around with, I have an understanding and I think that God is leading me in this, but I understand in every possible situation I could be wrong. That door is always open. The only thing that I'm convinced about, and I don't think I do have a Bible here, is that this book is right. That this is the Word of God, I'm convinced about that. But my understanding and my interpretation of it could be wrong. My hearing of it could be wrong. Can I just, by a quick show of hands, is there anybody here who has ever thought God has very clearly told you something, but hindsight, which is 2020, showed you that obviously wasn't God who said that? Anybody who's ever had that? You were convinced, you knew that was God, but it wasn't. Anyone here? Probably most of us. Have the humility to understand that could happen again. Some of us go through life and we hear and we're so convinced this is God. Nobody else can hear the word of God. Only I can hear the word of God. And you know what we end up doing? Just stepping into the trap of the wicked one to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Because we're not humble enough to say, God, why am I the only one hearing this? What's wrong with my ears? Or alternatively, God, what's wrong with their ears? But God, if it's their ears, then can I serve them in humility and love them rather than judge them? God, because one of us are missing it here. What is your word? Do not be wise in your own eyes. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Proverbs 12 carries on. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. What is it, heeding counsel? It means when other people speak, I'm listening. Not, I know what God has said. I have an open heart and I'm willing to listen. It gets worse. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You know, sometimes God will speak to us through complete unbelievers. God's word. The guy in the Bible called Moses. Anyone ever heard of Moses? Moses, I think, could hear the word of God. He wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Moses could sort of hear the word, could hear God. You guys agree? It was pretty easy for Moses to know when it was time to have a quiet time, because he'd sort of be standing there with his family doing their thing, and then there was like this big column of fire on the one end of the camp, and the column of fire would begin to move, and this big column of fire would settle over the tent or tabernacle of meeting. And Moses would be, okay guys, I'll be right back, I've got a meeting to go to. And he'd go, and God would speak to him there, face to face. That's how Moses knew God wanted to speak. The pillar of fire came over the tent. God wanted to speak. Moses went in, he'd hear the voice of God, face to face, scripture says. Like a man speaks to his friend, like I'm speaking to you now, That's how Moses spoke to God. But the same Moses, at one stage, his father-in-law, a sun worshipper, Jethro, comes to him and says, Moses, you're going to die. You're killing yourself. And I love how Jethro says, let me tell you what God is saying to you. God is saying, you must appoint people who you can trust to look after the smaller matters, and you only judge the really big, confusing things. Kind of, you become like Supreme Court judge, but you're like a whole bunch of magistrates and other people below you, sorting out the issues. Because you're going to kill yourself, Moses. You know what I love about Moses? Scripture actually says he was the most humble man of his generation. He doesn't go, who are you to tell me what God is saying to me? I can hear the word of God. He goes and he does what his father-in-law, his son worshiper, did. Humility to listen to those people God has placed around him. Proverbs 18 verse 1. You know that example that I used just now of this small group situation, and just using it because hopefully we all understand that situation, but it could apply in any facet of our life. This guy who's now upset with the small group leader because he thinks he knows better, or she thinks he knows better than the small group leader, and now I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to start my own small group. You know the only problem? Small group by myself is like really boring. So I need to go find other people to come to my small group. Who am I going to find? Probably not going to go into the street, go to my class, get some guy who doesn't know Jesus, start praying for him, start discipling and say, come with me, I want to lead you to Jesus. Because if he was doing that, he'd probably be doing it in the small group he was in anyway. Probably what's that person going to do? I'm going to find other people who also think I'm a better small group leader. Other people who also have some stuff stuck in their heart. Other people who agree with me. Of which there might be a couple of people floating around, especially if I've been speaking to them and sowing seeds of doubt. So now they come, and now I'm the great big head honcho, small group leader. But you know what scripture says about that guy? A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages, he fights, he wars against all wise judgment. Everything good and possibly clever, I'm fighting against that because I want to do it my way. I love what scripture says, whose desire I'm seeking? My own. Am I seeking the desire of my neighbor? Not at all. Am I seeking the desire of God? Definitely not. Another way of just paraphrasing that first bit, a man who isolates himself is flippant selfish. I just want to do it my way. And everybody else has got a word of wisdom and life experience around me saying, don't do it, but I don't care what they're saying. I'm fighting against their wise judgment. I want to do it my way because I know better. Because God has spoken to me and nobody else has heard the word of God. And we're laughing about this, but the reality is that we sit here today, many of us have had these thoughts in our minds. And many of us know people and friends around us who have had these thoughts. And to me, what breaks my heart is how the enemy comes and he uses them to steal and kill and destroy. And I just want to emphasize the point over and over again because we don't understand the reality of what's going on here. That God is committed to our eternal destiny and there's an enemy who will do whatever he can to destroy us. And he understands that if he can separate us from the church, the place of blessing that God has prepared for us, he's gone a long way to destroying the work that God wants to do in our lives. And that breaks my heart when people get offended and hurt about church, when people start running away, start doing their own thing. Let me just place that in context. If someone comes and he says, I really have in my heart, I want to start a small group. You know, there's this place, the people there, whatever. I really want to start a small group. I want to plant a church, maybe here, maybe in a different area of Pretoria, whatever. I really believe this is what God's saying to you. You know, if you come with a pure heart, your leader is probably going to say, I think that's God. Let's go pray. How can I come and help you? Let's go and pray. Let's start it there. Actually, you know what? You want to start a church over there? We've got a bunch of members who drive half an hour every Sunday to get to church. I'm going to phone them and ask them if they want to join you. What else can we give you? Do you want foundation, DVDs, books, whatever, take it. I want to support you and I want to encourage you. I'm with you. And that's completely different to the guy who comes and he sits here in church and he thinks, I can do a better job, so I'm going to do my thing now. Completely different heart attitude and completely different to the way God works through us. Nothing wrong with somebody having a desire to be a small group leader. Nothing wrong with somebody thinking, man, I could really be a good small group leader. But I understand that maybe I'm not yet because God still wants me to learn something. Maybe I think I'm ready, but maybe God doesn't. And maybe He's right. So let me ask my small group facilitator to train and to teach me so that I can go and do this. So that I can move in what I believe God has placed in my heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. We speak about this first part often. Flee youthful lusts. The second part is just as important. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace on the own. No. How must we do it? With those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. That's one of the reasons why it's so important to have a small group around us. We need other people around us who are pursuing love and peace and righteousness and faith with a pure heart. Maybe they're not perfect, they're probably not, but neither am I. I was saying this morning, if you ever find the perfect church, the church that's just perfect, they do everything right, please do them a favor and never join. Because the moment you join, you've spoiled it. If you find the perfect cell group where everything works fine, stay away. Don't spoil it. Because the fact is, none of us are perfect. But you know, I can come to imperfection. Let's take a small group, a church example, whatever. I come to a small group. You know, I can sit there and I can think, oh man, this small group isn't perfect. They don't pray enough, and more than that, what bugs me is the guys aren't really even friends. They don't have fun together outside of small group. If I've got a critical spirit, what do? I say, I can't join here. I don't want to be part of this. I'm going to go do it. Because supernaturally, God's going to anoint me. And the first time I get a bunch of people together, they're all just going to be best of buddies immediately. I can do this better than anybody else. And you know, some people do that, and that's what breaks me. Just the arrogance involved in that thought. Or I can say, wow, these people really don't seem to be buddies. But they love Jesus. Find my small group leader. Listen, can we have coffee? Great, going on a coffee date. Listen, I was sitting there in Southern, I realized, you know, no one in a small group is even friends, really. Yes, we pray for each other on Wednesdays, but that's where it ends. I like inviting people. Can I have like a braai on Friday and just get the whole small group there? I just want them to have Friday having friends. Let's go play paintball together. Go to the spa for a day, whatever you ladies want to do. You know, just facilitate that process. Exactly the same situation. And what does the enemy come and do? The enemy comes and says, go and run away and do your own thing. What is God leading us to do? Well, let me add value. Yes, I acknowledge there's something not right here, but let me go to the small group leader. You know what the small group facilitator is probably going to say? Or maybe not say, but he's going to say in the car on the way back to work or whatever. Thank you, God. I've been praying for this for like a month or 6 months. Just somebody, I can't really connect with people, God. I've just been praying for somebody who can just have fun with them together. Just get the guys together to do some cool stuff. Thank you, Lord, you've been answering my prayer. And that guy could get offended because it's not, the people aren't friends, and I'm a friendly guy and I like having friends and people in a good mood around me. Or we can say, I can add value, I can grow them. Let's take this bunch of people that God's knitting together and let me add value. Pursue love, righteousness, peace, faith, with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. The only requirement is one thing here. A pure heart. That's all we need. Everything else, God will add those things as we're pursuing a road together. And then the last one. Almost done. Do not be, once again reading from Hebrews 13. Do not be carried about. Or some translations say away, most translations say away, with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Grace. I need water. good at the heart established by grace. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I love the translations that say carried away, because that's actually what happens. These doctrines come in, this new doctrine, this new revelation, this new DVD, and it carries us away. We're so caught up in this new revelation that we actually go away from the place where God wants us to grow in our blessing. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about Jesus kind of coming down from heaven, doing all these amazing things on earth, going back up to earth, taking captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And that's what carries on verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. He himself, it's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Not everyone, just some. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. We're not there yet, but we're getting there. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Stop there a little bit. God doesn't want us running from this party to that party. That's what kids do. You know a little kid? He goes and he finds, where's the biggest jumping castle this week? And he's there. And then he's playing on that jumping castle and he looks over the wall and he says, hey, there's a cooler party there. So what does he do? He jumps over the fence and he goes to that party and he forgets about the party he's just been at. And some of us as Christians, that's how we live. And the enemy says, you're not meant to be like that anymore. I have placed these apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers there with a specific role and a function. That's to make sure that you grow up from that. Anyone here ever seen a little kid playing with your cell phone or your laptop or something that's valuable? Or maybe he's got your keys and you want to leave and you want to take the keys and he cries. Anyone ever experienced something like that? What do you do to get your keys back? You just find another ball with a bell and you go, look here, ball with a bell. He goes, oh cool, ball with a bell. Drops the keys. You just find something else to give the kid. Some of us as Christians, that's exactly how we are. God comes and He speaks and He gives the revelation and this is all it's about. And then the enemy comes and he understands all he needs to do is give us a ball with a bell and boom. We just forget about everything that God's been saying to us and we start running in this direction. And then he just wants to sow more confusion and destruction in our life. And then he just brings a different colored ball with a different tune. And then, ooh, new tune, you know. And then throw that ball away. We run in this direction. Scripture says we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wave and wind of doctrine. Revelation that God brings into our lives is always progressive. I'll explain what I mean by that now, but let me just first say, Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. So if someone comes to you with a new revelation, say, oh, really? Because Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been there, I have just never seen it. It's always been there, my eyes have just been too closed. Revelation and the way God speaks to us is like an onion. You know, there's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And sometimes what we do is God comes and He speaks to us about something that, whoa, God, I've never seen that before. And what He doesn't want us to do is just toss out everything He's been saying for the last 10 years. Now it's this. And now the next revelation comes, we toss all of that out, and now it's this. And that's what happens to us in church sometimes. God speaks to us about a specific area, and we get this revelation, but the church isn't preaching this, and none of that matters because all of that was of the devil anyway, and I'm only going to go to a church that's got this. And what that Jesus wants us to believe, understand and to grow in is that He's a builder. You know, building takes time. And Jesus has come and 10 years ago He spoke. And I completely misunderstood Him, but He spoke to me and He brought revelation. And then 6 months later He spoke to me again and He brought more revelation. And it's building and it's building and it's building and it's building and it's solid. And now, you know what happens this week? He brings new revelation, something that I didn't see before. And I'm like, okay, God, so this is what you meant when you said that and that and that and that. And now what do? I take this revelation and I place it on top of everything else. And it adds context and value to everything else that God's been saying. But sometimes, just the way we are, we get this revelation and it's like a new ball with a bell. And nothing else matters. And Scripture says, beware of that. That's what a kid does. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. It said in the Hebrews bit and in the Ephesians bit, if we could have the Scripture up again. Where do these doctrines come from? We should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Trickery of men. Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a specific reason why these sudden new doctrines and revelations come our way. They come to trick us, to deceive us, and cunning crafting. Cunning, interesting, is exactly the same word. The serpent was more cunning than all the other beasts. Just before Eve was led into deception, to cunningness, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is the reason many times that these leaders are, why sometimes in your small group of they're going to say to you, no, you really just shouldn't read that book. I know that guy's got his revelation, but on that point, beware of loudmouths. You know, a loudmouth through a book, or loudmouth with his new DVD, or loudmouth with his revelation. This is everything, and God has spoken to me, and I'm so great, and I'm so perfect. Because God has now spoken through me. And everyone must do what I'm doing. Scripture says, fine, listen, maybe he's got some truth. Acknowledge that. Maybe he's completely missing it. But what do I look at? Do I look at the way and the conviction with which he's speaking the word that's in his heart? Is that what makes it true or not true? And worthy or not worthy? No. Do I know this guy? Do I see evidence? Have I got this here? No, we don't have it here. It was right at the beginning. The book of Hebrews which said, don't be taken up with those foods that have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Some people that are so into their new revelation or so their thing, and they're so excited about it, but if you step back a little bit, there's nothing good happening in their lives from this. You know what Scripture says? Leave it. Follow the people who are following Jesus and is actually fruit of serving God. Watch out for those loud mouths. But speak the truth in love. In other words, love them, but be honest with each other. So that we can grow up in all, I love that, so we can grow up. Harsh reality for some of us and some people, most of us, I include myself, we need to grow up. Scripture says we must grow up. Don't be children tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Grow up in love. In all things into Him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. He causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The body grows, we grow together in love. Can we stand and like the band to come up again? But just before we close, I've got one more scripture that I just want us to read. I just want to hold these four areas before us. Because the reality is I'm convinced there's a deception going around that wants to kill and steal and destroy. How does it want to do it? It wants to remove us from the blessing of submitting there where God wants us to grow. Recognize, acknowledge those, and obey those who rule over you. Secondly, understand it's for your own good. You're not serving and obeying what your small group facilitator is leading you to do for their benefit. You're doing it for your own benefit. And thirdly, follow them. Do what they're doing, even if you don't understand it. Don't be arrogant to think you always know better. But understand that maybe they're in a position of leadership because they know better. And if I really knew better, then God isn't confused. He'd place me in the position of leadership. And if I really have something in my heart, then go and allow it to grow and to develop in that. And then watch out for the strange doctrines that want to throw us off course. They want to carry us away. And then Isaiah 61, passage Jesus quoted in Luke 4 right at the beginning of his ministry. Just now I read that God wants us to be planted. Where are we planted? We're planted in the house of the Lord. We shall be fresh and flourishing even in our old age. And Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, the opening of the prison door to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What is the purpose of all of this blessing? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Where are we planted? In the church. In that place where we can grow in the blessing that God has for us to flourish. And as I said just now this evening, you don't have to listen to what I'm saying this evening. Some of us can still have our bad attitudes about church. That's fine. But understand that you're the one who's going to be suffering. Our heart is for every one of us to grow in the blessing that God has for us. And I'm absolutely convinced that the blessing that God has prepared for every one of our lives is intricately tied into a local church. If you remember here, then here. If you remember somewhere else, then wherever God's led you to be. But the enemy wants to come and kill and steal and destroy. Let's have an understanding that it's not by accident that these lies get planted in our mind. He's got a specific plan. He is interested in one thing. He wants to demolish my life. Because if I'm planted, Jesus is glorified. And if I'm not, Jesus isn't in that sense. And He wants to come and destroy and kill. And He'll be ruthless in it. But as committed as He is to destroying me, Jesus is committed to me having life. And life in abundance. And what is that source of life? Where does the life come from? Or where does the plant get its lifeblood from? The soil in which it's planted. So this evening I want to pray for us. And I want to pray for some of us here who've been offended and hurt in church. Some of us who the pride has just been growing a little bit and we think that we should be doing it our way. God wants to deliver you and set you free this evening. And I want you to understand that He wants to set you free. He doesn't want to come and bring shame. He wants to set you free because it's a lie that the enemy has planted in your life and it's the beginning of destruction that happened in my life. God wants to remove all of that to bring you to a place of health and blessing in Him. So I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And Father, I want to thank You for every person. God, I thank You that You've been working in their hearts this year because You've been speaking. And I know You've been challenging many people. Many, many people this evening, God. But I thank You that tonight You said You want to save souls. Some of them, God, have just begun to embark on the path of destruction because they've bought the lie of the devil. But I thank You this evening, Jesus, that You've come to set them free. You've come to heal and to restore and to save because You committed to them walking in blessing. And if that's you, I'm not going to call you forward this evening, but if that's you, wherever you are, everyone's eyes closed, my head bowed, wherever you are, I want to pray with you. Can you just quickly raise your hand? Just as an acknowledgement to yourself that God's been speaking to you, challenging you in these areas. Nothing to be ashamed of. Really it is. And I want to say that it's not your fault. It's the enemy that's been lying to you because he's ruthless and destroying you. And this evening God is coming in His love and He's stopping the onslaught of the enemy in your life. If you want to respond to that, just one more time, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you right now. God, I want to thank You for every one of these raised hands, God. I want to thank You, God, that You are too jealous over them. You love them too much, God, to lead them to schemes of the wicked one to bring destruction in their life. And God, right now I pray and I thank You for Your grace to heal and to set them free, God. Your grace this evening to expose the schemes of the wicked one. Your grace this evening, as uncomfortable as it may be, God, to bring them to a place of humility in You. God, I thank you for the incredible giftedness that many of them have. And I thank you right now, God, that you are just saying circumcising the gift. God, I thank you for the many minds, people who've been struggling with understanding and intellectualism, God, that tonight, Lord, even you're circumcising those minds, Lord Jesus. And you bring us to a place, God, of having, Lord God, an humble intellect. Yes, an intellect that is sharp because you have made and touched us, God. But an intellect, God, that we don't rely on the intellect, God. We rely on you. We don't rely on our understanding and our way, God. We commit our paths to you. And Jesus, I thank you that you're going to lead them in grace and in humility, God. As even this evening, God, you remove from many a critical spirit, Lord. And you replace it with a constructive spirit. Not asking questions to bring change as much as asking questions to learn. And as we learn together and we grow together as we follow you. While our heads are bowed, one more group of people that I want to pray with this evening. If you hear, you know that you're not walking in relationship with Jesus. You've heard much about him, but you're honest, you don't really know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. You haven't been saved in the sense of saved for eternity to know Jesus. That's you this evening. I'd love to pray with you. Can you just quickly slip up your hand and let you let me just pray with you? Thank you for the boldness. Is there anyone else? We're going to continue worshiping now. Ask the bands to sing. It's that last song again. I want to invite you, you're welcome to stand. If God's been speaking to you, just hang around and keep speaking. Respond to what He's doing. I know it's long tonight, but I really believe that what we're doing here tonight is of eternal value. It's just not just another sermon. It's been something that's been in my spirit. And I've been just wrestling with this thing all week because I know God is wanting to speak and bring deliverance to our lives. If God's been speaking to you specifically, I'm going to ask you as well, at the end, as we worship, come forward, we want to pray with you. We want to pray that God would set you free powerfully. And those of you who've raised your hands, come forward too. We're going to come forward as we worship this now. We're going to pray with you. And the rest of you, you're welcome to go and have an awesome week if you need to go. But if you want to stay and worship, you're welcome to do that. So God bless you. Just close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you for the time well spent. It's been long, God. But I pray to multiply it back this week, even in studies, because you are interested in everyone here flourishing and being blessed. Walking in the life you have prepared. And I thank you that you are faithful to highlight the schemes of the wicked one. But I pray that as they go, God, they would prosper in your way, Jesus. Amen. Have an awesome week if you need to go. Remember Testimony Tuesday. And if you want to come on the first, just come and join us. We're going to just worship God. And if you need to spend time speaking to God, you can stay. If you have to go study, feel free to go. If you need prayer, come forward. We're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to set you free powerfully this evening. Amen.